no, that's not far.
Welcome everybody here this morning. We'll have communion following the service. Daryl will bring us the service and
the psalm reading.
And there's no other announcements. We'll start with each step I take.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone, and God's peace. The psalm reading for today is from the 85th psalm, and we'll read from the 8th verse through to the end of the psalm, which is the 13th, and the words are as follows in Jesus' name. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. So we continue our service with blessed assurance. And
or you can adjust your hearing aid, whichever it takes. You're okay?
Are you at full volume? Or?
I'm not full volume, no.
It wouldn't hurt, just because okay. Some are further back outside.
To God in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come this morning to look into your word, we echo the words of the psalmist. That would be our prayer, that we would hear what you would speak. And our prayer is this morning that you would help us to have tender hearts, that you would help us to have a calm and submissive spirit, calm to your way of instruction and enlightenment, and submissive to your will and your way. We are so thankful this morning that we are able to gather around your word, that we are able to be together, to have fellowship, to partake of communion with you, communion with your saints. It is such a blessing that we are able to do this and that we can come together in the beauty of your nature this morning. We look to you for all that is good for us, and we look to you this morning to help us see where that good is. We know that we come this morning, each of us, with our own questions, each of us in our own trials, each of us in our own way of living and being with you. And we know that you know this, that you know each heart. And we pray this morning that we would be able, that each one of us would be able to see where you are and to hear what you have to say to us, that we would be able to be filled with your joy and the peace that passes understanding. And we look to those things that are in your word for our inspiration, for our guidance, and for our assurance that we would be able to say that the faith, the hope, and the charity, the love, that it would abound. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we continue our service with the song, I Sing with Joy and Gladness.
Can everybody hear me now? Is that a little louder, a little better? Yeah? Chase, Steve, you're all okay there? Okay. I will sing.
So for our consideration this morning, for our contemplation and for our inspiration, we will look into God's Word as recorded in the first book of Kings in the 19th chapter, and we'll read from the 9th verse through the 18th. And we'll see, and when we read through this, we'll see how God spoke with Elijah And we'll see how Elijah responded to God's leading and his guidance and his questions. And as we look at this, we'll see possibly how those things relate to each one of us. Because we can see in what Elijah experienced, we see that it was done in a very different time and in a very different circumstance than what we have in one way. But in another way, it is present. It is in this moment that we can see how God spoke with and directed Elijah and how he directs us. So we'll start with the 8th verse then. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name. And he came hither into a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphath of Abel, Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Amen. So when we look at this, when we see what Elijah was experiencing here, and when we see what God's direction or instruction to Elijah was, and what Elijah's response was, we can see that the way that Elijah responded and how he reacted to what God had instructed him was, it brings a couple of questions to mind. And we see that Elijah, in the chapters before this, if we read the account of what Elijah had experienced, we see that he had been involved in some very significant and even miraculous events, not the least of which was he had raised the widow's son from the dead. He had then confronted 450 prophets of Baal, and the fire had come down from heaven and consumed his sacrifice and the resulting demise of the prophets. And as a consequence of that, he had been threatened by the queen, Jezebel, with his life. So when we look at that, we can say, well, what part of God being with Elijah did he not get? He had done these miracles. He had been involved in these miraculous things and these things that were outside of his normal experience. And yet here he was fleeing from the dictate of the queen that he was to be killed. And So then we, this is where we can see that he as it records here in these previous verses, that he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights into Mount Horeb, which is also known as Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was the, of course, where God appeared to the people of Israel, and where God appeared to Moses, or came to Moses in a cloud of smoke and spoke with him, gave the Ten Commandments, and we've seen those events, and you're familiar with, to some extent, with how those things occurred. So it's interesting to see that Elijah returned to the place where the first covenant was given. And it doesn't speculate, or it doesn't give us any reason about why he did that. It just said that that was where he went. Maybe it was because he thought that that was far enough away, walking for 40 days, and that was far enough away that the influence of the queen, or of the dictate of the royal dictate, if you will, that it wouldn't have any influence, or there wouldn't be anybody else there. So he was in the middle of the wilderness. He was returning to, and maybe he thought that that's where God was. That's where he would find God. That would be in the place where that first covenant was established. He would be in the place, because he was in that place, then that he possibly thought that that would be a place where he could be safe because of his location. But what's God's question to him? And Elijah, he went into a cave. And again, in that part of the world, my understanding is that there are different areas where you can find natural caves, and there are people who have lived there, and even in the case of the city of Petra in Jordan, where they have enlarged those caves and made them into somewhat of a city, or some kind of buildings where they live. Because in the heat of the desert, in a nice cool cave, where else would you find that kind of comfort? In the lack of air conditioning, right? So, at any rate, Elijah had fled to this cave for refuge, for solace, for out of fear. We don't know what that was. We don't know what that for sure, what that was. But it's interesting to note that God's first question to him, or God's only question to him, really, he says, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And we don't know if he said, what are you doing here? Or what are you doing here? Or what are you doing here? But the overall result, or the question is, why did you come to this place? What is it that you expect to be able to do here? And Elijah, now again, this gives us some indication, or to me at least, it in one way gives me a little comfort, because I'm nowhere near having any experience that was as miraculous or as dramatic as the experiences that Elijah had been through. And yet, when Elijah came to this place, he came there, and if we listen to his answer, we can get a sense of where his heart was, or why he was there in the first place. He doesn't, you notice Elijah's response, he doesn't say, well, I'm doing this or that or the next thing. He says, he starts with, I have been very zealous. I have been very jealous for the Lord. And that's why I say I can get some kind of comfort, because that's a lot of times my first response when God has me in a place, or has brought me to a place where I'm not sure what's going on, or I have come there from fear, or fled there out of fear. And so I can say, I can take comfort, because even Elijah, this mighty man of God, had his misgivings, has his fears. And he also gives us, in his answer, he gives us a way of seeing, to some extent, what would instruct us to not do in these circumstances. Because the first thing he does, he focuses on himself. He says, I have been very jealous for the Lord of hosts. I And if you look at all of the things that he did in the previous chapters, it's no wonder he worked hard to follow what God said, and nothing was working out. Nothing, you know, because now he gives the list of things that hadn't worked out. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. And this is the covenant that the Mosaic covenant or the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with his people, that God made with Abraham and through Moses, to say that his blessing, his gift to us, to the people at the time, was to be Christ. That was what his promise was. That was what his promise is. And that's what we look back to, that same promise. That was that covenant that he would multiply his name, God's name, and on the earth, God's the seed of Abraham in the case of Abraham's covenant. And he would multiply Abraham's seed on the earth, but in his descendants would be the Savior of the world. That was that covenant. So when he's saying here, what Elijah's saying, your people, they just don't get it. They have forsaken your covenant. They have thrown down your altars and slain your prophets. Now notice how he phrases that. He said, I have done this, but look at what your people have done. Right? It's kind of like when you say, I remember from one of my brother-in-law saying that, she's referring to one of my sisters. She's your sister. She's not my wife right now because she's made me a little upset about something. So that's your sister. It's not my wife. And that's kind of the way that Elijah's responding here. He's saying, these are your people. Look what they've done. I have done everything you've asked me to do, and look what they've done. They've thrown down your covenants, or rejected your covenant. They've destroyed your altars and killed your prophets. And now I, and then he underlines the focus on what he's done. I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So here he was. He was marooned in the middle of this desert. He was marooned in the middle of his efforts. And for whatever the reason, he had decided that God had left him, that God was no longer to be found anywhere. And how often do we find ourselves in that kind of circumstance? How often do we find ourselves in a place where it seems like, for whatever the reason, whatever the circumstance, our life has come to a place where we've done everything that God has asked of us. We've prayed. We've, you name it. You think of the things that we think that are going to give us solace. Maybe we've, like Elijah, maybe we've fled to the place or gone to the place where we think that God is. Maybe we go into a church building or find a holy place where we think that God is. But yet, what is the record of Scripture? We don't, as we know, we're kind of testament to that here this morning. We don't worship in a place, necessarily. We don't worship. It's not that the single spot is holy. There are sites that have been venerated. There are many, many places around the world that we go and we see for history or whatever purposes. But ultimately, we recognize that our worship of God, our interaction with God, our communion with God takes place in a way that isn't related to physical things or events. We saw in a scripture that we looked into last week, we looked and we saw that Paul's instruction to the Corinthians was that we now only see through a glass darkly, and yet our efforts are continually to try to clarify that image, when what Paul was telling us, that's not possible. That's not really how God is with us. We don't have a real or a tangible way of being able to express how and who God is. He is the inexpressible, the ineffable. We cannot describe him, and yet we continue to try to describe him. So what we see in that, and what we see in how Elijah was looking to see where God was, is that he wasn't looking to the essence of his relationship with God, if we can put it that way. Because that's what God speaks to us about. That's what God speaks to each and every one of us about, is about our relationship with him. How do we consider how God is in our life? Because there's, in that respect, he's talking to each one of us personally. We don't have to, and we know that we don't rely on any other person than that of Christ, and we don't rely on any other work than that of Christ. For God to come to us, for God to have us for us to be in a relationship with God. Each one of us is the question comes to us personally. What are you doing here? What am I doing here? How is it that I'm looking at the events in my life? And you can look at all of the things that come to us, and we can be found, I can be found to have gone to this far and desert place where where I think there's no one around, where I think that there is, that I have gone to a place where my greatest fear won't catch up with me, which is what Elijah did. His fear at the time, as he said, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He was expressing his deepest, that was his most present fear, if you will. So in our life, it might relate to a diagnosis. It might relate to a specific circumstance in our personal life. It might relate to a severed relationship with friends or family. All of those kinds of things, that's where we find ourselves. That's where we find or can find ourselves, like Elijah, in this place. And so that's why it's very instructive here that we can look ahead, or look into these verses that are ahead of this, that after Elijah's response, and it's almost plaintive, it's almost a complaint, it's almost a, well, they were bullying me, so what else could I do kind of thing. But God says about his relationship with us, and how he spoke to Elijah, he says in the 11th verse, he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, after he had done that, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. So that was a strong wind that would break rocks. We don't experience those kinds of things very often. I have a picture of rocks being blown around or blown off the cliff, and that's what broke them in pieces, but it might be just that the wind was strong enough. But in any case, it was a palpable, physical force of nature, something that Elijah could easily see and relate to in the power of this wind. What does it say? Broken pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. So if you think there'd be anything that would break the rocks in pieces, it would be an earthquake, but it doesn't record the damage that was evidenced by the earthquake. But again, a powerful force of nature that was very easily seen. And that's what we look for. We look for God in those kinds of events. We look for God in our own lives. We look for evidence of God in ways that we can see and touch and taste and feel and experience. And it's not that we don't have any other ways to do, translate our physical experience. We don't have any other ways. Those are not necessarily, it's not necessarily wrong that we would do that. But if we think that's the only way that we can see him, or the only way that God comes to us, then we can see that the examples in the instruction of Scripture, they come many times when in many different ways that it says, no, God is a spirit, and we worship him in spirit and in truth. Our relationship with God is one that isn't palpable, isn't physical in that sense, isn't seen. When we partake of communion here this morning, we partake of the physical, natural elements, the bread and the wine. But what we're honoring, what we are looking to, is a relationship. We are looking to communion. We are looking to be able to communicate in whatever way with God. And we say that there is a, beyond the elements, beyond the physical setting, beyond the actual way that we participate in communion, what really is significant and critical is in our own heart and in our own relationship with God. We can't partake of communion for somebody else, no more than we can partake of our relationship with God through someone else, only through Christ. And so when we see here, when we look at what Elijah experienced, the wind and the earthquake and the fire, and the record is God was not in any of them. God was able to control each one of them. He caused each one of them to occur, but that's not where he was. We look around us in nature and we see that this morning we're enjoying a beautiful Alberta morning, no doubt to be followed by a rainy and thunderous afternoon. But those elements of nature are elements that God can and does control and has created. But what's the essence of what we're dealing with is our relationship with God, how we see who he is, and how we respond to the question, what are you doing here? Or what are you doing here? But we see here that after all of this, it says, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not of the in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Or the other word that sometimes is used as rendered is that it's a gentle whisper. And one of the translations I came across said, it was a shrill silence. But it, in a way that after all of this noise and commotion of the earthquake and the fire and everything else, the contrast is that God came with in a gentle whisper. And I kind of like the idea that he comes in the silence, because he is most able to communicate with us, it seems, with me, if I'm able to be quiet, if I'm able to stop talking, if I'm able to sit and listen, to consider what he is really bringing to us. It's not in a multitude of speech, it's not in good words, it's not in any of those things, that our spirit communicates with God's spirit. And we have the absolute amazing blessing of the indwelling spirit of God in us. And it says that our spirit, that spirit it within us, it communicates with God in ways that we cannot put words to, with groanings that cannot be uttered. We cannot put words to them. And God's spirit communicates with our spirit in that way. That still, small voice, that silence, that moment when we can, in whatever way, in whatever place, be still and know that he is God. And that's where there's so many places in Scripture where it tells us that we need to wait for the Lord, that we need to just stop and take account of what's going on. We don't have to rush for 40 days and 40 nights into a cave in the middle of the wilderness. God was there all along. God was with him. And God was there when Elijah showed up in the cave. So when Elijah heard this voice, when Elijah heard it, it says he wrapped his face in his mantle. That to me is kind of a, it almost gives you an idea that he didn't want to see God, he didn't want to talk to God, so he took his cloak or his mantle or whatever it was and covered his head, covered his face. He didn't want to have anything to do with what God was telling him, in a way. And we notice that God poses a question to Elijah then at this point. And it's exactly the same question as he did before the wind and the earthquake and the fire. He said, "What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? How is it that you come to this place where you think, or you, it seems that there's that you've gotten to your wit's end?" And what I find most interesting here is Elijah's answer. Not only does God's question not change, but Elijah's answer doesn't change either, which to me is a little, I thought, what does it take for you to get it? And then actually I got to thinking about it, and I thought, well, what does it take for me to get it sometimes? I just don't get it. I just can't see that in spite of whatever circumstance that I'm experiencing, that in all that noise and confusion and commotion, God may not be there. In fact, God isn't there. God is in the silence. God is in that still, that small voice, that way that we look at him and experience him in our day-to-day lives. Because he says, he repeats his answer, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy province with the sword, prophets rather, with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So Elijah didn't have anything to add to his previous answer. He didn't have anything to say to it. He was still, apparently, with that response, he was still saying, "Look at what I've done, and look at what happened to all of your stuff again." And how do we do that? How do we say to God, and do we say to God, "Look at what happened to all of your things, all of the things that I put stock in, all of the things that I thought were, and in fact, you told me to do them." This is Elijah now saying, "You told me to do them, in fact, and now you're saying that you've let all of that happen, and I've worked hard and nothing has happened. Now what am I going to do?" How do we do that? Where does that come in our own lives? How does that diagnosis that we heard of, or how does that relationship incident, how does that relate? How does that come to us? Do we, and does God saying to us, God saying to me, "What are you doing here? Really, what are you doing here?" So it almost seems abrupt then that God said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu," and he goes on to give him some very specific instruction about how it is that he is supposed to go from here. Because what's obvious in this is that God didn't want Elijah to be in this cave, really. God still had his plan and his purpose in and with Elijah's life, and he was saying to Elijah, "You don't have to worry about what you are doing, you just have to worry about what I am asking you or commanding you to do." And so when he says to Elijah, he goes on to say that not only have I things for you to do, but in the 18th verse, in the final verse of our text here, he says, "Yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." He said, "I haven't just given you 7 or 70 men or 700. I have still 7,000 men who are faithful." So is not as much as to say, "This isn't your work, Elijah. This is my work. This is what I'm doing. What you need to do, Elijah, is be obedient to my word, to my instruction to you. And that's what he's saying. That's what he's saying to us, really. And is that you don't have to worry about what my work is, you or what your work is necessarily, or in that way. You just have to worry about what my relationship with you is about. Because Elijah was a mighty prophet, one of the mightiest prophets in all of the Old Testament. And we see that the record of that is that his faith, his faith and his overall response to God was one that was about his belief in the fact that his Savior was coming, the Christ was to come for him. And we look at that same event, we look at it from a historical perspective, and we say that Christ has come for us. His work is finished. It is complete. We have nothing, no reason for anything to stand between us and God. No reason for us to say that, like Elijah, I've done all of these things, and yet I still find myself in this circumstance. God says, I have plans, and I have ways, and I have my view of what is to happen is well beyond yours. If we acknowledge that we see through a glass darkly, if we acknowledge that now we only see in part, but then we shall know as we are known. That's what we look to. And that's what faith is about. That's what hope is about. That's what our relationship with God is about. Is that we have that faith and that belief in those things which are to come, the things which we don't see. Faith is the, and I always get this one wrong, it seems, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what this is about. That's what Elijah had. That's what God calls us to have. That's all he wants from us. That's all he ever wanted from us. We don't have a list of things to do like Elijah did necessarily. We have a list of our own things that may indeed involve miraculous events. But that's not the essence of it. That's not where we really find how things are between us and God. Because it's like the psalm that we read this morning, the 85th psalm, and I thought it was particularly appropriate, both the psalm and this text in Kings are from the calendar reading for today. It says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. That's his message to us. So when we come to partake of our communion service, when we come to partake of that, our prayer is that those are the things that we would have in mind, that's what we would be dwelling on, that thinking of, looking to, all of those things that come in that way and in that circumstance. In Jesus' name, amen. So for our communion service this morning, we will again have the elements here at the table at the front, and we will have each one come up and pick up the elements as they and take them back to your chair, and then we will all partake of the together. And during the time, we will just have Janelle play for us as we do that. So, if I can find the order of service here. And when you're, the cups, of course, are disposable, so there's a wastebasket over there that you can deposit the cups in, after we're finished with the service. And so, oh, here they come now. Thank you. Let us pray with and for them who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood, they may receive peace and comfort to their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly, it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, Everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray as our Lord Jesus Christ taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with thee. We'll invite everyone to now come and Take, eat the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ preserve thy body and soul unto eternal life. Amen. May the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ preserve your bodies and souls unto eternal life. Amen. Praise the Lord for his gracious gift of which you have partaken, and proclaim his suffering, death, and resurrection until he cometh again. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, Almighty God, thou who allowed us to partake of thy holy supper, we thank thee for thy grace and pray. Grant that we also, with all thy chosen saints, may share thy eternal honor and glory through thy Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, in one Godhead, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. And now humble your hearts before God and receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And let's conclude our service today with, find the right word, give me thy heart.